But Hebrews chapter 11, and though we read it quite often, but there's no greater need in the Christian life to continually come to God. No greater need in the Christian life to believe on God, because if I understand the Bible correctly, it says all things are possible to him that believeth. And you may be here tonight and you're dealing with some situations that you wouldn't call them hopeless, but you really don't believe they're possible through God. And you need to believe that if you come to God, you believe that he is, that he is worth it, but it's anything that God wants you to do really is attainable and possible through himself. And Hebrews 11, verse number 1, you'll notice that the word of God does say this. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. So we need faith to please the Lord. Not just emotion, not great desires. Without faith it's impossible. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Every time you read this verse, ask yourself this question: how much have you come to God for? How much have you done for yourself? And he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Do you have any difficulty with being consistent in your walk with God? Is it because that you look about and it seems like the other things about you are more rewarding than it would be to diligently seek him? That is the necessity, the reality of what God wants to convey here through the word of God. If you believe that you will not come to God, if you don't believe that he is, and you will not continually come to God, if you do not believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, go to John chapter 10, and once you find it, we'll have a word of prayer. In John chapter 10, and we'll pick up continuing where we started on Sunday, and we'll let the Lord carry us through as long as he sees fit, or as long as you sit here. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God today. I thank you for the privilege to be a servant of yours, though unworthy. I thank you for the anointing, the calling, the choosing. And I'm thankful to understand, Father, that because of your anointing, there's absolutely nothing else in this world I'm fit to do, called to do, or can be successful at doing. Thank you for allowing me to realize that. Thank you for your long-suffering with me in the great times that I've tried to do a little bit of both, and tried to mix a little bit of both, and you were patient. And Father, I thank you for the reality of the fact that you are love tonight. And Father, that drives me to be absolutely everything you want me to be. And I thank you for that vision. I thank you for the strength of the word of God. May that vision spread amongst your people. And may every child of God here tonight see your great love and be willing to love you with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, and all their strength in return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now thank you for standing. Now, here Sunday, we were building an acrostic called God is Love. And basically, the one that I wrote from the scriptures, and you might write, if you weren't here, you might write down 1 John chapter 4. And we looked at verses 7 through 16, but just going to give a brief review without preaching the whole message again, though I would like to, because it was a good message, because it was about God. First thing about God is loving. We wrote down the fact that if you look at love gives the most valuable and the most precious. We see that through the gift of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God is love, so love gives the most valuable, the most precious. Number two, love sees the condition of those that it loves. And as I was writing this out again, I thought, and takes action. See, love didn't just see somebody in a miserable condition. Love takes action. And so love sees somebody. If you love somebody, you actually look at them, you see them, and you take action about how you can do something about the situation they're in. That's what we saw through the Heavenly Father. When He looked upon mankind, saw them dead in trespasses and sins, He said, I'll do something about that. I'll give my only begotten Son. We see love sacrifices to pay debts that it did not make. Jesus did not create the sin debt, but yet He was willing to pay the sin debt. Jesus did not create the death that had to be, but He was willing to die in our place. And that's the mindset of the Christian, because it gives us patience and long-suffering when we work with people. And the O for love is that love is open yet invisible. God was not secretive about His love. Through the prophecies and the different things He wrote in Scripture, He foretold hundreds of years before how He was going to come to the world and show His love through His only begotten Son. And He was open, and He made a triumph. He triumphed openly, the Bible says, over principalities and powers, so that the entire world would know how much He loved His creation. And that's really our mandate, because as when we stay consecrated to Christ, when we do free ourselves from the things of this world, when we do separate ourselves, it is to show why. So we can not to show any self-righteousness within ourselves, to show that, hey, God's just that good. And that He's worthy of that, you know. And because it's just like when a husband is loyal to his wife, it's not because he thinks all other women out there are bad. It's because he thinks his wife is the best. And that's the picture we want to paint through our relationship with Christ. And though it is true that there are many that are bad out there, and that's the reality of it, and part of the love of God, Psalm 97:10 says, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. So we should hate evil. We shouldn't just mildly have a distaste for it. We should absolutely, literally, 100% hate it. And we should be open in that hatred for sin. Because that is how we show our love for God. Because, and we're open yet invisible, we said, because the Lord Jesus Christ, He made Himself of no reputation. He did nothing in this earth to show glory to His flesh. So when we love like God loves, there'll be nothing in our earthly walk that will show glory to our flesh. That is our goal. I fail at that miserably many times. But my goal is that somehow, I hope by the time I meet the Lord, that when I preach, when I serve God, that there'll be no glory associated with me. But in John chapter 10, now we're going to look at what the V that I see in our Savior regarding the character of God being love. A great thing about God's love is that it's voluntary. Now, love is not something that you've earned. Love is not something that you're good enough for. It was a voluntary choice of God. In John chapter 10, beginning verse number 11, we read it on Sunday, and we just stopped at the V. But it says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the world catches them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. So Jesus made a willing choice to lay down His life. No man took it from Him. He wasn't compelled, didn't have to. He laid His life down. Now turn to the book of Hosea. Right at the book of Daniel, you know, Hosea chapter 1, we see something about God's character here that teaches us this voluntary principle of love. Book of Hosea chapter 1. Hosea chapter 1, notice what the Word of God says here in verse 1. In Hosea chapter 1, in verse 1, the Word of God says, the Word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said unto Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. What a awesome calling for a prophet of God. Amen. Now, you have to understand, whoredom was not greatly accepted like it is today. We minimize that and we say, actually, pretty much today, whoredom is expected of everybody. In fact, if you get to a certain age and you've not committed whoredoms, the world acts like there's something wrong with you. If you get to a certain age, if you're not fornicated, if you've not been openly practicing whoredoms, the world will make you feel like that you're out of touch. People of your same sex will maybe say you're homosexual or sodomite, depending on the crowd you're walking in. But the reality is that this is a shame, but yet it is a sin against God, and it is not a desirable person. It is a person that has a mar against their character. And God is painting a picture through Hosea here. He says, Hosea, I want you to understand what it's like to be me. I want you to go out and love someone that society has rejected. I want you to go out and love someone that there's a mar against their character. And I don't want you to just go make some light commitment. I want you to go out and love them. Because see, marriage is not a light thing. He's not talking about just going up encouraging a whore. He said, no, I want you to go out and I want you to love them. And know how you're going to love them? By choice. I want you to voluntarily go out and you make the decision to go take a wife of whoredom. Notice Hosea chapter 3. He clarifies even further. In Hosea chapter 3, notice what the Bible said in verse number 1. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for an omer of barley, and a half omer of barley. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man, so will I also be for thee. And so you see in Hosea here, God says, now go love a woman, beloved of her friend. Now she's got a lover, and yet she's an adulteress. And he says, that's the person that I want you to go love. Now, he said, now how are you going to do that? According to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel. And what does God liken this adultery to and the whoredom to, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine? Because God's people are meant to be holy unto the Lord and not to look to other gods, look to flagons of wine. But he says, I want you to go, and I want you to understand again what it's like to be me. He says, Hosea, you're going to go out and you're going to love people, and you're going to love someone that you know going into it doesn't have a heart for you. You're going to love someone that you know has desires for someone else instead of you. You're going to go out and you're going to love someone that wants other, that has, like I said, well, and God, just like me, God, you're going to go out and love someone that has other gods besides me. And you're not, again, going to make some light token appreciation, light token show of love. I want you to voluntarily, and I want you to go out and give the most consecrated, the most sacred, the most loving commitment that a man can make on this side of the earth other than God himself. I want you to go out and I want you to marry her. I want you to go out and make a permanent choice, a permanent decision for that unfaithful person, that rejected person, to love them forever. And you notice, if you know, I want you to think about the voluntary love of God. There are no personal qualities you can point out. There's no great attributes. I want you to voluntarily go out and love just for the sake of loving. That's our Savior. That's our God. And when we go out to reach people, and see, these this reality, because he said, now he's talking, this is like his people Israel. He's talking about his own children here that look to other gods. They have their affection toward other things of the world. Instead of just really looking at the Savior. That's part of what Mark was talking about. God having affection for Hollywood. But that's just one of many things. Some it's, you can just put your own God in there. You know, really? We worship so many things. We worship health. We worship wealth. We worship education. We worship information. You can just pick the whole thing, gamut of everything you want to pick. But God says, you know what? Hosea, I want you to understand something. That's exactly who I'm looking for. He's not looking for someone that is worthy of love. He's not looking for someone that has earned the right to be loved. He's not looking for someone that has any qualities that are even worthy of being loved. He's looking just for people to love. He makes a voluntary choice to love. And see, if you understand that, you'll witness to more people. If you understand that, you'll be more long-suffering with people. If you understand that, you'll be more patient with people. And tell you this, if you understand that, you won't condemn people. You'll see them as being condemned already. And I think that's what my brother was trying to share. Some of those people in Hollywood, they're condemned already. And they're glad to have somebody share that open, really in their behalf, to say how bad it really is. And they're condemned already. And God help us to go out and say, how in the world can we do something to reach these people? And God makes his character is a voluntary choice. And you know, and again, like I started mentioning on Sunday, if you understand the magnitude of that, you won't spend all your life trying to do something to get God to love you. What else could he already show that he could love you? And he showed it by his decision on the cross. He showed it by his sacrifice. And he lets us know that there's nothing in us that's lovable anyway. And if we just accept that part of it and go forward and take it as a strength to be loved by God, imagine how great our life would be. And he says it again. He says, go, yet love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel. So God makes a comparison. The way God sees when his children look to other gods, he sees it like someone that's practicing adultery. James chapter 4, it tells us that ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Now, really, we don't really like to hear verses like that because it seems kind of negative. But if you understand the reality of what that really means, that God still loves you anyway, and he's trying to bring you up out of that. And he tells Hosea to go love this person and try to get her to abide with you. Free her from this adulterous lifestyle, which, by the way, it condemns a conscience. You know, one thing about the anointed life, I come to understand, and really everybody's called to a certain measure. You know, when your life is anointed by God, even if you do something pleasurable that you enjoy for the moment, you don't really enjoy it. Because you know that's not what you're here for. You know, and I was thinking in my own life sometimes, when I go to do something that I think is fun, even though it seems like it's fun, I'm not really having a good time because that's not what I'm supposed to be doing for that moment. And I do have lots of joy. I do have lots of pleasurable situations that I would call fun. But there's times when I'm doing something that's just because I want to do it, and to anybody else, it would be okay. But for me, it's not okay because God knows my calling. He knows exactly what I'm called to do. And I'm to follow him daily and take up my cross daily. And when I do something to avoid that, I don't have a good time. But when I walk in the cross, I find that, you know what? I'm in pretty good company. I'm with my Savior, amen. And there's no better company to be in. Now, and God, so if you're here tonight, and you have a friendship with the world, and you don't like hearing verses like that, I want you to understand something. God sees that as adultery, but through his grace, he's still pursuing you tonight and say, would you just come abide with me? I know a lady, her husband was in adultery in a couple different times. And I thought to myself, it was a terrible situation. And the love of God really shone because she called her husband while he was at another woman's house. And she said, "You just need to quit playing around and come home." And I thought to myself, that's love. Because this is not a man that came and asked for forgiveness. This is not a man that said, "I'm sorry." This is someone that was in the practice of adultery, and his wife called him and said, "Come home." That's what God does. That's the love of God. When God's people are even looking toward other gods, and He knows our heart is that direction, He voluntarily chooses to love, and He says, "Would you just come and abide with me?" Amen. Is that a good God? Is that good news for anybody except with me? I mean, what a God we have that would be so loving and so kind and be that gracious. If you really understood the magnitude of how God loves you, if you're here tonight bitter towards somebody, that means your eyes are looking toward another God. Because you want to be the judge, the jury, and the executioner. And that bitterness, God looks you in that bitterness and He says, "Would you come home? Would you just come home?" He chooses in your bitterness as your eyes look toward being taken on God's role, which is to be the judge. And He says, "Come home." He voluntarily chooses to love you no matter what condition you are away from Him. That's a great God. That's that type of God. When you keep that type of God in your heart, will lessen every offense. Because see, what Satan is continually trying to get us to think that we've arrived at something. Does not the Word of God say, "When a man think himself to be something, when he is, he deceiveth himself"? And see, only when we think we're something do we begin to mete out judgment. Only when we begin to think we're something do we begin to bring condemnation on others. But when we realize that we're nothing, that's loved by God, that gives us value by being loved by God. And we understand that there is nothing we ever did to measure up or to earn the love of God, but just a loving God in heaven says, "You know, I just want to love them." Now, similar to this, the Bible said that we love Him because we first loved us, that we love Him because He first loved us. The reason it says that is because apart from God, we don't have any concept of what love really is. Because see, we're talking about love is a decided, voluntary choice. It's not any stopping place. We say we love somebody, but generally, when we say we love somebody, it's after we've gotten to know them, and after we've gotten to see some qualities about them, after they've done something nice for us, after we think that they've shown some care for us, then we try to love them in return. But God says, "You know what? I'm just going to love somebody that doesn't love me." That's real love, because that's the proof of love, because there's absolutely nothing that really in it for yourself except to go forward and to love them. Too many people don't walk up, you know, you ever seen anybody walk on the street, you know, and say, "Can you see a guy walk to a lady tomorrow? Excuse me, ma'am, are you looking for a husband? I saw you cross the street. I just decided I'm going to love you the rest of my life. And I've got the ring right here." Here it is. Whew. And her eyes are blind, and she's like, "Whoa," put on sunglasses to see it. You know? Now, can you imagine that? Can you imagine? Number one, it'd probably scare her half to death. You probably think, "What's the angle here?" And know what, you know what you think? What's the catch? You know why? Because that is an unnatural type love. And if you begin to say, you know, before you answer me, before you say yes or no, I want you to understand, I'm a multimillionaire. And I can provide all your needs. My goal, if you become my wife, is to make sure you have joy and peace and happiness. And I want you to have absolutely everything you need as long as my wealth is, as long as my wealth holds out. Would that be a good deal? That's kind of like what he said. And by the way, before you make a decision, I have eternal wealth. And by the way, before you make your decision, I already know some things about you that you don't know. He said, I know your past. He said, I know you've got some blemishes in your character. I know some secret things about you. In fact, can I just be honest with you? He said, I know every secret thing about you. I know every thought you ever thought. I know times when you were pretending to be godly and you were doing the most wicked things and nobody else knew about it. I want you still. And I'm going to give you, in fact, just so you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I'm willing to spill my own blood for you to convince you that I really love you. Now that's kind of unnatural, isn't it? Amen. Now, earthly speaking, you think, man, you would think that guy's crazy. Or you would think that guy just, all he wants to do is to love somebody. And since God is love, see, God never fell in love with anybody. He just is. He said, I'm going to love him. And see, our society paints this picture of falling in love when it's just we choose to love. That's why the best marriages are those that are led by God. They lost people, they get saved and get their heart right, then they begin to love like God loved them. They love when they don't want to love. They love when they're not being loved. They love when their love not being received. They love when their love's not being reciprocated. They love. Why? Because that's what their Savior did. When he saw them, you know, God, I can't really think of the first time that God really came to me. Without naming some of the sinful places I've been, I can visualize certain sinful places and things I was taking part in, and the love of God came to me, and the Spirit of God clearly said, come. And I can think back to time. And I wasn't there in that thing thinking, man, I need to get right with God. I was sitting there living for me, serving me, serving the gods of this world, and God came to me in love and says, would you come abide with me? Like he said, you know what? He said, thou should not play the harlot anymore. He said, quit looking at other gods. I want you to come abide with me. I can think of time as a child of God. My heart not being right. Living for self. Thinking I've made a few sacrifices for God. Thinking maybe I should be noticed. Thinking I was more spiritual than other people. And the Spirit of God would come and say, would you stop looking at yourself and would just come abide with me? God wasn't waiting for me. He just chose to love me. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Good verse here. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Tell me the reality that God is love. So God's love is voluntary. It's not based on what you do, not based on how good you are, not based on what you can repay. It's based, he just chooses to love. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Is that what I said? Yeah, Deuteronomy 7, verse number 6. It says, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. For the Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people. Notice this, unto himself, above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all the people. He said, before you start thinking that God chose to love you because you're so great and so many of you, he said, no, you're the fewest. That's kind of the way it is today. Are true Bible-believing, faithful Christians in the majority today? No, but God has set his heart upon you to love you. He proved he loved the world by giving his only begotten Son. But once you become one of his children, Psalm 23, the reality of surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, that's yours. I didn't understand what that was, but once you're one of God's children, as Romans said, nothing shall separate you from the love of God. And goodness and mercy follows you. Notice the mercy, even when you get astray, even when you want to go astray, and even when you listen to somebody's voice other than God's voice, and God still pursues you, he follows you and says, stop listening to that false thing. Listen to me, follow me. You remember, and he said, you know what he's saying? He said, don't you remember the voice that saved you? He said, my sheep know my voice and they follow me. Would you start listening again to the voice that saved you? And he says, But the verse 8, but because the Lord loved you. See, it had nothing to do with number, had nothing to do with their qualifications. Just because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, that hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen for the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He tells us, he's sharing about his nation of Israel and his people here. Now, turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We're talking about God, the love of God being love, and love is voluntary. Love is a choice. But it's a choice that can be made through Christ. Jesus always teaching the principle of himself. Matthew chapter 5. Verse number 43. It says, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Well, that's a choice. Voluntary choice. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That was the Savior's choice. That was his voluntary act of love. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. You know, the unjust people enjoy the rain that makes the things to grow. And unjust people get rained on like we get rained on. The sun makes things grow for the just and the unjust. So God said, love them all. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Because that's not real love. That's called a deal. If you just love those who love you, that's just a deal. Arrangement, you know. Well, what thank have you? Can anybody do that, you know? Hey, in the street, right now, there's deals going on. That people would kill each other if the other one betrays them. But as long as one party keeps the agreement of the other party, they'll keep loving each other. They'll sacrifice for each other. Hey, they'll put their lives in jeopardy for each other. Some of them would even kill somebody for the other to preserve the other person. But the moment one of them breaks that allegiance, it's over. So, because the publicans do this. That's what publicans do. They love them, they love them. For you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same. And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So we see God here, he shows us love is voluntary. Matthew 9, Matthew chapter 9. To the right just a little bit. Matthew chapter 9. And he's only asking us to be like himself, right? Matthew 9, verse number 10. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. This is good. You know what? Sacrifice is something you make, that you give, to be alleviated from penalty or punishment. In the Old Testament, they made sacrifices to make atonement, to pay for their sins. God said, I'm going to have mercy instead. And the problem sometimes when we're bitter toward people is that we don't want to have mercy. We want them to pay their own way, you know. Somebody asked me a question. I was witnessing a lady at Metro one night. And you know, I just love the Lord, you know. It's just so great. And she was asking about some relationship questions, you know, with some guy she was trying to. And I was saying, you know what? I said, don't ever, if the guy's not willing to pursue you, I said, you just let him go. And because the Bible teaches that God is love, and a man should love his wife like Christ loved the church. He gave and so forth. God always initiates love. And he proved it by his love on the cross. And so if you want to have a loving, godly husband, he'll be the one that initiates. And he'll be the one that pursues you in love. That's his mandate, to be like Christ. And the point I'm trying to make is that God initiates mercy. He's not looking for what you can do. Again, the man that shows up with the ring and the money, that just says, you know what? You're the one. I'm just going to love you, period. he's not looking for a deal. He didn't ask for anything. He said, except, but just let me love you. I'll do this. Just abide with me, and you have absolutely everything for an eternity. Just abide with me. And the only thing you have to leave is that which is appointed you to death. That's all you have to leave, and you can have eternity. Pretty good deal. That's pretty good loving choice by our Savior, amen. And he says here, for I am come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So God said he's eating with publicans and sinners. He's not just hanging around people that can do something good for him, you know. I told my wife when I mentioned that story about me and Dwayne, we met the guy at McDonald's and he bought his food. I said, I made a mistake. I missed out. I should have invited him to come sit and have with me and Dwayne while we're eating. I was content just to buy his food, let him go. I said, you know, I should have invited him to just sit down with us and have the meal with us. That would have been more like the love of God. That's like my Savior. But God makes a voluntary choice. And God's choice love is not based on merit. It's not based on what you do. It's based on who he is. Amen. I'm trying to discern whether I should say something or not. I want to make sure. Because there's a battle going on here right now. You know that? There's a battle going on here right now. And you know why? Because it's a battle over the love of God. It's a battle to love your way of thinking. It's a battle of loving your own identity, your own self. It's a battle of you right now. And I don't know how many somebodies, but you know who it is. And I don't have a person in mind. I'm just talking about spiritual discernment. And because that's what is a conflict with love. It's always, see, love, there's nothing in self available. Nothing reserved for self in love. It's just give. Without looking for anything in return. I was thinking about this today. I think, turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll finish out here. This kind of brings it all in. So the E that I wrote when I did my acrostic for love was eternal. It was eternal. Ephesians chapter 2, notice what the word of God says in verse number 4. God, you're so good. I thank you for yourself. Ephesians 2, verse number 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, even God loved us when we were dead in sins. Do you understand that? If you're saved tonight, God loved you and you were dead in sins. That means you were deep in sin. You were resting in sin. You were against God. You were unfaithful. You were that harlot that he talked about when he sent Hosea out to love. And you were that adulterer that when he sent Hosea out to love. That's what we all were. And God said, you know what? I just choose to love him. Rich in love. Even when we're dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Amen. It's great to be saved by grace. That means I don't have to keep holding on. That means there's nothing I can do. I mean, it's not me, it was him. But he just chose. Hey, you're the one. Hey. And had raised up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When I went to the military academy at West Point, I had to have a congressional nomination. They only gave out two in the state of Texas. And I still remember Congressman Phil Graham called my house. And you know what he said? He said, Reiner Harper, you're the one. And that meant something to me back then because I respected congressional officials and I understood the value of that position. And I thought, this is pretty amazing. That of all the people in the state of Texas, there are only two. And he called, he said, you're the one. You're one of them. Amen. And what's better than that is January 20th, 1993, out of all the people in the world, when I reached out to God by faith, he said, you're the one. Amen. And he saved me. And even when he went to the cross, before I even had a thought about him, he said, you're the one. If you just receive my commendation, you'll be one of my children. You're all the one. And thank God for that marvelous grace. He's rich in grace. For by grace are you saved. And he says, verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I was thinking, well, this is a good thought. If you've been sleeping or you're not with me, catch this. Don't leave home without this. This is better than American Express. Okay, Jesus loved while he walked the earth, right? Okay, and God is love. So, earthly speaking, how long did Jesus love an ungodly world? Or when did his love, technically speaking, end here? Earthly speaking. While he was on earth. Pardon me? Okay, yeah, that would be, yeah, I would agree with that. But that's not exactly, that's right, but it's not the exact thing that I'm thinking about. When he died. So Jesus loved, basically, until it killed him. And so, and if you think about the disciples, and I want you to think about the New Testament church, how long they were committed to the gospel, how long they were committed to people as they tried to serve. And the biblical examples we read about, they loved and lived the life of Christ until it killed them. Because they understood how their Savior lived. Husbands, love your wives until it kills you. Children of God, love the world by reaching the world, not loving the things of this world, but love lost sinners. Well, love God first until it kills you. Because that's the first mandate. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, and all thy strength. So you love the Lord until it kills you. Because that's what Jesus did. He loved the Heavenly Father so much until it killed him. Parents, love your children until it kills you. That's what our Savior did. But you know what? When you taste that death, there's nothing like the resurrection. Amen. Because Jesus is alive forevermore. And I tell you, I'm glad he made that choice. And by the Spirit of God, that makes me, when I look at that and I think about that, it makes me not fearful to make the same choice he did. That's why you can stand for truth when you know people don't even want the truth, because you love until it kills you. That's why the Bible's open rebuke is better than secret love. That's why you point the way, you point to the life of Christ. Everything we do is Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. And that is the name that brings us to the place of death. But it's worth it. Because he's worth it. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Catch this. Don't miss this. Is God good? I hope somebody's getting this besides me. Amen. I hate to have a party all by myself, but I sure will. Hebrews chapter 11. Notice what it said here. Hebrews chapter 11. They got the message here. In Hebrews chapter 11, we're starting at verse 30. By faith, the wall of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, we just pointed to faith here. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samson, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. I love the way Alexander Scurvy reads that. Stopped the mouths of lions. Quenched the violence of fire. Escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Waxed valiant in fight. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured. Catch this. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. They loved unconditionally until it killed them. They could have been delivered, but they wouldn't accept it. We want the cross. We want the cross. My Savior could have been delivered when they said, "Come down, if thou be the Christ, the King." He said, "No, no. If I come down, they won't know I love them. If I stay here and die in their place, And it says, there's people out in the crowd that I healed that are watching me be put to death. The people that are out in the crowd that hadn't walked since birth, at 40 years of age, they were healed. The people whose children, the devil was cast out of their sons, and they're watching me die for them. They're not even saying a word in my behalf. And he says, I still love them. I choose to love them. I'm staying right here. Christian, you're going to go out and witness tomorrow. And they're going to disregard you. You're going to disregard your message. You stay right there and love them. You stay right there and love them. Parents, you're going to make decisions for your children. You're going to try to do that which is godly and right. And when they don't love God, they're not going to love your decisions. They're not going to love your God. You stay right there and you stay on the cross. You just stay on the cross. Everywhere you go, everything you do, voluntarily love. Love till it kills you, that you might obtain a better resurrection. And I'm amazed that every time I put Ryan Harper aside and choose to have the voluntary eternal love, something kind of wells up in me that brings me some fellowship with my Savior. And you know what? You know what the amazing thing is when I actually do give into that? I don't feel like I've done anything. But when I'm kind of hanging on the outside and trying to make some commitments and trying my best, I kind of feel like I'm kind of fearful. I'm kind of wondering if it's really going to pay off and wondering if it's really worth it. When I was in the military, I was on what you call a rock squad. That meant I swam like a rock. You know? and the first stroke we had to learn was called the side stroke. And I didn't like the side stroke because in the side stroke, you spend part of the time with your head above and part of the time underwater. Heel flex till you go up, you go down. And I was always afraid that I was going to get caught somewhere in the middle and suck some water in, and I would die. But you know, I had no fear at all, and I couldn't really stay underwater, but I would dive off the diving board. If I dove straight in and just opened my eyes, I just hold my breath, and I just swim around, and finally when I was ready for some air, I just come up. And that was a lot more relaxing to me than coming up, coming down, coming up, coming down, coming up, coming down. When I just dove in and opened my eyes, if you just dive into the cross tonight, look toward the Savior, every now and then you have to come up for a breath of the Holy Ghost, but that'll be all you need. just dive on in and dive into love like Jesus loved. And you look around and you know what? I was amazed. You know what? If I just dove in, I could go anywhere in the whole pool. But when I was doing that partway in, partway out, partway in, heel flex toe. Still remember heel flex toe. Heel flex toe. Heel flex toe. Still remember. They taught me well. When I was in and out, in and out, I didn't enjoy the water at all. And if you're in with the love of God, out with the love of God, in with the love of God, out with the love of God, you're not really going to find much value in the love of God. But you, if you jump in tonight and say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to be just like you. I'm going to love till it kills me. You'll find that you won't be loving alone. You'll find supernatural strength to be the person God wants you to be. And you'll find a fellowship with Christ that truly will give you that joy unspeakable and full of glory. Because that is a fellowship that people like Stephen could understand. That is a fellowship that people we read about in Hebrews could understand. Man, we're going to, I tell you what, this life is temporal anyway. What's the difference in 50 years from now? I'm going to be with Jesus either way. I'd rather die loving like Jesus because I'm saved because of Him. And I want somebody else to see Christ in my life and if need be in my death so they'll willingly receive the love of God. Jeremiah 31:3, he said, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. What a God. If you read 1 Corinthians 13, I reference it all the time just because we need to. You'll see those loving attributes. There's long suffering. How long is long suffering? Pardon? Never ending. You know why that is? Because if I love for a long time, and I stop here and somebody goes longer, then that was short. So long suffering is long. It's never ending. You keep going. We think, well, we say long suffering, and we think, well, I suffered a long time. Well, one person, a long time is 5 minutes. One person, a long time is 50 minutes. So say, you know what? My Savior, you think about this from eternity past. Looking forward to the cross. Jesus knew it was coming, eternity past. That's long suffering. And he said, I'm going anyway. From eternity past. He had the cross to look forward to, and he was long suffering. And he still, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God is love. He's loving, self-explanatory. His love is open, public display of his love. His love is voluntary. You're not good enough to have it. In fact, you're not worthy to have it because we're all sinners. He just chose to give it. And see, that'll help you repent when you need to repent. Because you know what Satan says? Like if you're here tonight and you really want to repent, you think, well, I just can't. I've done that so many times. Well, he loved you when you were a hypocrite in the first place. He loved you when you were whatever you were before, anything apart from God. He loved you then. Just repent. He's not keeping score. He said, just repent. And repentance is one of the most powerful things in a Christian life. Amen. And that's what Satan tried to keep you from doing it. And thank God his love is voluntary. Let's be like Christ. Let's, number one, choose to love God with all our heart, our soul, and mind, and our strength. And let's choose to live his example by loving the unlovable. And you know what, and what's really missing amongst God's people, loving the unlovable? Jesus knew the cross could make the difference. But because of our Christian status, we think the cross can only get to certain people. Instead of, you know, right now, just like I said, I know there's some disturbance in here, but it didn't bother me a bit because I know the Word of God is all powerful. And when I go out and witness and preach Christ to people, some of them look like they want it. I send out texts this week to the people that hadn't been in a while and send them Bible verses and things trying to encourage them to follow God. And some of them never respond, but that's okay. The Word of God gets in. I know that by the Spirit of God they're reading it. So how do you know? I know. And how are you going to keep that up? Well, hopefully, if I keep myself immersed in the love of God till it kills me. Because I got a better resurrection coming. Amen. And his love is not just voluntary, it's eternal. That means there's no break-off point. If you're a child of God, you have eternal life because you have the eternal love of God. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Psalm 27:1 says, whom shall I fear? If God's your light and your salvation, whom should you fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? Why? Because God loves me. That's why the song's so good. He loves me, he loves me, he loves me, this I know. He gave himself to die for me because he loves me so. Anytime I'm biking, and especially I'm biking through a crowd of people, I start lifting up, Jesus loves me, this I know. Why? Because it's eternal, amen. I try to lift up something that brings out the name of Jesus Christ so that people will know that God is real. That he's happy to keep somebody biking. You know, it's once a month, my favorite thing to do on a rainy day to go outside with a lot of people and just start singing out loud about Jesus Christ. Amen. It works, doesn't it, sister? Amen. Praise God. Amen. Let's go make a loud noise for Christ. Well, I think I should start over. I could stay here for another. I could do it again because God's love is good. Child of God, when's the last time you just praised God for his love? I mean, and you really thought about the magnitude of his love, that God really has been loving to you. So it's not too much to ask for you to be loving to others. And God was open about it. It's not some secret thing. Be open that you love him, number one. And show your love for a lost sinner by being willing to preach Christ to them, even though they might reject you. Y'all have heard my wife give some testimonies by being thankful that I loved her enough to rebuke her if she needed to be rebuked. That's not easy to do when you love somebody. Because the moment, the initial moment the rebuke is there, it's not always met with, "Thank you, dear." And by the way, she's confronted me sometimes too, and I thank God for that. But I'm so thankful that God openly loved me enough to be willing to purge me, to make me like Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful even the times when I thought I was somebody in my arrogance, that God looked past all that and said, "I love you anyway." That's a pretty good God. That's better than pretty good. That's love. That is God. And I'm so thankful that God's love is eternal. And that even though when the temporal circumstances seem like this, that I just can't hold out any longer, that I just can't go another step, somehow the Spirit of God moves in and said, "Hold on, you're being just like me." I'm talking when I'm doing it, when I'm suffering for being like Christ. Many of us suffer just because of who we are. But I mean, when you're being faithful and you're loving God, and it seems like absolutely nothing goes your way, read about the crucifixion. He healed multitudes. He was perfect. He was all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. Shouldn't his earthly life have ended in victory? I mean, that's what we think in modern Christianity, isn't it? Jesus was filled with the Holy Ghost, with power and wisdom. He did not just know the Word. He was the Word. Hey, he didn't sin. He was perfect in every way. So surely his life, his earthly life, should have some perfect, blissful, rich, monetary, wonderful, healthful, happy home result. No, it was the cross. But if you're saved tonight, you should say, "Whoopee!" Because that's how you're saved, amen? I think I will have a party by myself. Holy God, amen. Father, tonight we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the fact that you are love. You don't just love. And Father, as much as my soul is overwhelmed tonight, I know that I've barely described the magnitude and the depth of your love. But I praise your holy name that I will have all of eternity to truly find that out. And I'm thankful to know tonight that I have some brothers and sisters in Christ here tonight, that we will share eternity together, finding out the depth of that love. And Father, I'm thankful that if there be even one here tonight that's never been born again, that tonight they can become my brother or my sister, and we can share in that joy of your eternal love together. And I'm thankful to know that if there be that one here tonight, you and your love appointed this message to refute all doubt about who you really are, so they can trust in you completely. Thank you for Jesus Christ, perfect example of everything. He gives us the glory.